This message is one of the Times Square Church pulpit series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. Other tapes are available by writing World Challenge, P.O. Box 260, Lindale, Texas, 75771, or calling 903-963-8626. You are welcome to make additional cassettes of this message for free distribution to friends. However, for all other forms of reproduction or electronic transmission, existing copyright laws apply.
I believe that the Lord has given me this message, and it's for some people in particular here today. You have a question in your mind. You brought that question to the house of God. It's a question that as of yet you've not been able to resolve. But today the Lord's going to give you an answer, and it's not going to be an ambiguous answer. It's going to be a definitive answer. You're going to leave this house knowing the answer to this question. And the question is this: if God could keep me from trouble, then why doesn't He? Psalm 125. They that trust in the Lord, verse 1, shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth, even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. And as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. And Father, I bow my head and heart and hand and everything that I am to You. And God, I ask You now to empower me to be able to speak this in the manner that You want it to be spoken. I yield as a vessel to You. And Lord, acknowledge that I have nothing without You. Everything I have, every resource that enables me even to understand Your word has come from Your hand. All ability to speak it and comes from You, Jesus. Now, Lord, I ask You to quicken me. Holy Spirit, quicken my mind, heart, body. Quicken our hearts in this house and give us all an answer to this question today. Let it be conclusive, definitive, answered once and for all. I ask, O God, that this question after today never again return unanswered to any seeking heart, anyone who loves You and seeks You in truth. I ask You to destroy the arguments of the devil, all the reasonings of the wicked one who tries to build a case against the faithfulness of God in the minds and hearts of God's people. Lord, we come to do warfare against the lies of the devil. And I thank You that Your word is quick and powerful, sharp. And God, You will smite the enemy. I believe it. I know it. In Jesus' name. Psalm 125, verse 1 begins with the verse, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. The word trust in the Hebrew text means to attach oneself to something or someone, to confide in, to feel safe, to be confident, secure, to be without care. They that trust. In other words, I guess the easiest way to say it is they that abandon themselves completely, attach themselves to God. Their confidence is in God. They feel safe in His presence. They are secure, and they have really embraced the words of Jesus when He said, don't worry about tomorrow. He said it clearly. There's enough evil today to occupy your time. Let tomorrow. I'm already there. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. I'll feed you. The sparrows, Father and I look after them. We'll look after you. Don't worry about those things. And they have come to this place. They that trust in the Lord. And the Bible says they shall be as Mount Zion. They shall be as the place where God has determined to dwell. Jerusalem. They shall be as this Mount Zion, this special apple of God's eye. It will abide, no matter how many kings and kingdoms have tried to overrun Jerusalem. It will abide. The temple of God, the new temple, of course, which is God Almighty Himself, will be there. There will be a kingdom there. It will abide. It cannot be removed. And the devil has tried and is trying today still to remove Mount Zion and cannot remove it. Isn't it amazing? Everything we see is an absolute war against the Word of God. But it abides forever. The Hebrew word is olam. It means from time past to time forever. It's hidden, it's concealed, it's without end, it will forever endure. It was destined to be held in this place from time past. I mean, there is no beginning. It was in God's mind, if we can even fathom or even understand the fact that the thoughts of God are pre-existent from time, even as we know it today. They've always existed. It was determined in the mind of God, and there really was no beginning to it. It was always there. That this is going to be my place. These are going to be my people. They're going to be secure in me, not only from time conceived in the past as it is, but forever. My people are going to be concealed. They're going to be hidden. They're going to endure without end. It's amazing. Those who trust in God, we have an incredible future ahead of us. We are going to go through this world. And yes, in this world, Jesus said, you shall have tribulation. It's going to come our way. But it's only for a moment. It's only for a time. It's going to pass away. Yes, in that time of tribulation, the devil will come against you with the full demented argument of hell that's in his mind. And he will try to convince you time and again of the unfaithfulness of God. But God is faithful. God will not fail you. When he comes back riding from heaven, as the scripture says in Revelation, on a white horse, there is a name inscribed on him virtually, and it's faithful and true. That's all he can be, because that's who he is. He cannot say something and lie. He cannot say he's going to do something and not do it. He cannot tell you that if you trust in him, that you will be established and unmoved, if it's possible that you could be moved while trusting in him. The only time we can really be moved from our foundation as it is when we have cast off our confidence in the Lord. And we've cast off our trust in him. David said in Psalm 32, verse 7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And David surely knew what he was talking about. Goodness sakes, he was surrounded by a despotic army that led by a demon-possessed king at this point. And he had to hide in caves, and it was amazing. Saul and his army would come around one side of the mountain, and David and his men would be going around the other side. And never the two could meet. The enemy could pursue, but he could never catch him. And he says, you are my hiding place, and you will keep me from trouble, and you will surround me with songs of deliverance. In other words, you will surround me with songs about your faithfulness and your power, your ability, how you will confound my enemies. And David said, this will be my strength. I will not cast off my confidence. And my worship will be full of an understanding of the fact that you are God. And the things that you say are going to happen. You just spoke a word and the universe came into existence. Nothing can stop what you have spoken. And so you've spoken words of deliverance to me. And David says, I'm going to take my instrument of 10 strings and I'm going to put them to music. And I'm going to start singing these songs of deliverance. All about you. And, you know, folks, I truly believe that's what made the men mighty that were around him. His confidence in God. Confidence in God is contagious. Do you know that? As much as a murmuring spirit can be contagious if you hang around it, a complaining spirit can just literally pull the spiritual plug out of your life and drain all your hope. You hang around people that are full of faith, and it's contagious. His confidence in God. Walking through the midst of the fire, not being burned, through the midst of the flood, not being drowned. As Psalm 23 says, walking through the middle of the valley of the shadow of death, confident. Yes, it doesn't mean we don't go through sorrow or have times of difficulty, but there's that abiding confidence that what God has promised to me, he's going to do. I'm walking not into, but I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm here, and it's difficult, but I'm not staying here because God is with me, and he has promised to bring me through to victory. Hallelujah. Now, if you go to 1 Peter, keep a marker in Psalm 125 and go into the New Testament. You got Hebrews, James, somewhere around there. And then you got 1 Peter, chapter 1. Now, Peter spoke of this incredible place of security for the believer. You are secure if you are a believer. You are as secure as you're ever going to be. As long as your confidence is in Christ, you trust in him, you're not believing the devil's argument. The Lord's hand is on you and he will keep you. And Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope, or that means a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. In other words, it's not a mystic illusion. There is really an inheritance in Christ. There is really a place that we're going to. It doesn't fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that amazing? We could stop and maybe have a little bit of a shouting time right now in the house of God. No matter where we are today or what we're going through, there is a place. It is reserved for me. It's got my, I don't know exactly what it looks like. If it had a door, my name is on the door. It is reserved for me. It is not fading away. It is not being taken away by my struggle. The devil cannot argue it out of my life. I have trusted in Christ. I am holding fast to that trust. And because of that trust, I am secure in every promise that God has ever given me. I might have to fight battles that are humanly impossible to go through. And I thank God that there's a recognition in my heart that they are humanly impossible to get through. But all things, there are many things that are impossible to men. But Jesus said to his disciples, with God all things are possible. I can do all things, Paul says, through Christ who strengthens me. I have learned that in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I've learned to have all things. I've learned to have nothing. Paul had come through such tremendous adversity as a sign to everyone who would ever follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ that life, nor death, nor power, nor principality, circumstance, situation, no demonic power, nothing that comes against the believer can separate us from the life and the love of God that is ours in Jesus Christ. Nothing can take it away from you. That's why Paul says, don't cast away your confidence in times of trial and difficulty when they come to everyone. We have a place in heaven reserved that doesn't fade away. Verse 5, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith. We are kept as we trust, as we believe, as we read this book, as the Holy Spirit quickens it to our heart, as we trust in these promises that God has given to us, we are kept by the power of these promises through the Holy Ghost in us. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. And I thank God for it with all of my heart, don't you? I thank God for the hope that I have for today and for tomorrow. I thank God for the knowledge that this life is going to pass and I'm going to live with Christ for all of eternity. I only know a few things as if I see them through a glass darkly. But Jesus said one day there's going to be an explosion of knowledge come into you. And you're going to know even as you are known. It's going to be beyond any learning that could ever come into the mind or the hand of man or the heart of man rather. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, or that word means trial. So here we have all of these incredible promises through Peter. All of this thing about God keeping us, begetting us to a living hope, an inheritance that cannot fade away, reserved, we're kept by the power of God. It's ready to be revealed. We greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be. This incredible promise is strangely coupled with the words, if need be. If need be. You will go through, he says in verse 7, difficulties. Even trying your trust in God as if by fire. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Verse 7, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If need be, Peter says, you will go through seasons of difficulty which will try your trust in God as if it's being tried by fire. If need be. The Greek definition of this particular passage, if need be, says, if it becomes necessary by the nature of things, if it is unavoidable, if it is an urgent thing, if it is a compulsory necessity. And we look at these things and say, God, you've given me all these promises of keeping my life, but what could possibly make it necessary for me to go through trial? What could be unavoidable? Now, God, help me understand this. What could be unavoidable? If you can keep me, if my trust in you makes me like Mount Zion that cannot be moved, if you surround me with songs of deliverance and you are God and almighty and able to do all things, then what kind of situation could arise where it is unavoidable that you have to let me go through trial? Unavoidable. Or urgent. What could be so urgent? Why can't you just keep me? If you could keep me from trouble, then why don't you? Why don't you just stop this? It's the question that comes into the heart that is maybe yet fully established in the understanding of God's ways and says, Lord, like Paul, if I were Paul, all the things that Paul went through, on a slave ship and down in the bowels of that ship where it would be just unspeakable stench and squalor and poverty and all of the things that go on, the humiliation, and then to have to go through a storm and have to come up on the deck. All of this is in the service to God. And then to tell the people that the ship is going to break apart and swim in a very probably fairly cold watered sea at that time, hanging onto a piece of board. I think he said he was 3 days and three nights or something like that in the deep. And then finally get to shore. He's cold like everybody else. He starts gathering wood and puts it on the fire. And a snake comes out and bites his hand. I don't know about you, but there's just a time. There's a time in everybody's life. Say, God, just really, I appreciate the fact of you. You allow me to go through trial, but can we just take a break for a while from some of the trial? But you see, God says your faith is going to be tried by fire if it becomes necessary, unavoidable, urgent, compulsory. You might say, like Paul, 2 Corinthians 1:8, he said, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. I'm sure that Daniel, the prophet in the Old Testament, at 80 years of age, may have thought, will this ever end? As he was being lowered into the lion's den simply because of his stand for truth among wicked men. He had not enough that he was taken away from his home. Not enough that he was led on these forced marches that the Babylonians would do to those that they'd captivated. And in some cases, very extremely cruel treatment. Many people would die along the way. Not enough that he's taken into a foreign king's court, perhaps never to see his family again. And then he's made a eunuch, which means he's castrated. He'll never have a family. He's given to the prince of the eunuchs to stand before the king and then goes through all types of difficulty through his life and finally gets to the age of 80 where you think God might be willing to give him a break from his trial. And it's at the age of 80 years old that he's finally with the rope being lowered down into a lion's den. And you think, God, you could deliver me from this. Is there a reason why you're letting me this happen into my life? Will it ever end? Only because I stand for truth among wicked men. You see, but like Paul and like Daniel, you and I must come to realize that oftentimes we are all that stands between the souls of the godless and eternity in hell. We are all that stands between them and hell. You and I. Now go with me very quickly, keeping that thought in mind, to go backwards to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Just keep the thought in mind that you and I are oftentimes, we're the only Bible that people are ever going to read. Your wicked boss is never going to read the Bible. Never going to turn on a televangelist. Of course, it may not help anyway, but never going to turn on any kind of a Christian message or radio. The only thing that stands between his wicked soul and hell is you. You are the only Bible that he will ever read. You are the only testimony of the strength of God he will ever see. You are the only living proof that God lives that will ever stand before him. It might be necessary for you to go through trial. It might be necessary to have to endure his scorn. It might be necessary to have to be falsely accused and mocked and spit on and slapped, spiritually speaking, in your face for your stand for God. It might be necessary. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 63, the Bible says, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. Gospel of Matthew says they spit in his face. Others account say that they soldiers put a crown of thorns and pressed it into his head and put a mock robe on his back that would have stuck to the congealed blood. And they hit him on the head with a, and every time they hit him, of course, the thorns would be driven deeper into his brow. And they mockingly bowed and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Before God, Almighty God, nothing more, graphically illustrates the condition of fallen man. That they would spit in the face of God. That they would mock God. The God of mercy, the God who created them, the God who literally stands before them in human form. who has the power to speak a word and kill them right on the spot, who has the power to grab them in his hand and cast them into eternal darkness forever. At the very moment they're spitting in his face, he has the power, but his love causes him. He is the only one at that moment standing between their wicked soul and an eternity in hell. It says, when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him and said, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. You see, beloved, the love of their souls caused him to stand there, knowing their future if he should falter, if he should turn away, if he should change his mind, if he should call out to his father and say, deliver me. There was no chance that they would ever find eternity unless he was willing to stand and trust that the plan of his father for his life would bring about your redemption and mine. It was the love of God that caused him to stand there. The love of God that allowed you and me to slap his face, spit on him, mock his name. I did these things before coming to Christ. I'd curse his name continuously. Matthew 10:24, let me just read it to you in 25. Jesus said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? You see, beloved, it is the truth. You are the only Bible that many of the godless will ever read. And when God allows you to stand and face the onslaught of their accusations, if need be, you will be the only visible evidence they will ever see of his power and mercy to keep those who trust in him. You'll be the only evidence. The whole time they are mocking you, they are wondering in their heart, how come this person is able to stand? How come they don't respond with a like spirit? How come as I am backstabbing him or her, especially in the workplace? And beloved, let me tell you, as the days go on, it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. Evil is going to abound. They're going to hate the righteous. The scripture says so. So determine in your heart that God may allow you for a season, if need be, to go through, as some are even today, some very, very difficult times in the public square as it is. But you'll be the only evidence. They look and they mock your name and they mock your God and they mock what you stand for. But as you stand, kept by the power of God, even though the wicked are on all sides, God says, I will compass you around with songs of deliverance. There'll be something in your heart and something in your head that says, oh God, thank you for the privilege of standing in this place. Thank you for the privilege of following in the footsteps of my master, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you've counted me worthy. There's something in me that you've counted me worthy to suffer shame for your namesake. Oh God, your word says that when the world speaks evil of me, I'm to go home and rejoice, for so did the godless of the false of those of the prophets that have come before me. You cannot be moved. You have to trust that. God says, I've stood you there. I've put you there in a specific place as a testimony, as a living Bible. I am written on your heart, and you are the only Bible they're going to read. You are the only strength they're ever going to see. You are the only evidence of my keeping power they're ever going to know. Some who are here today, you had a Christian before you came to Christ, I'm sure, in your family, perhaps in the workplace. And you know the mockery that happens to these people. I remember when I was a young police officer, there was a Christian man who used to read his Bible in the lunchroom, and the incredible abuse he took. And I used to wonder, I was curious, how can he stand this? Why doesn't he fight back? I'm telling you, if they would have said things like that to me, there'd be fur and feathers all over the lunchroom. And this man would smile. This man would say, God loves you. God will keep me. God will protect me. And I used to go to him and ask him, why don't you fight back? Why do you sit there like this and take this abuse from all these people? And he'd just look at me and say, God will take care of me. God will look after me. And it used to so provoke me. Because I knew I didn't have that kind of strength. I could definitely out-muscle him. I mean, if he got a one-to-one, I'd wipe the floor with this guy at that time. But I didn't have the strength that he had. I didn't have the strength of character to stand in that kind of a storm. And it would provoke me to righteousness, the scripture says. It would provoke me to want to know what is the source of that strength. And that was the beginning, I believe, of a seeking of God that began to come into my heart. Back in Psalm 125, verse 3, now here's what the Lord says to you today. Now the rod of the wicked may be allowed to touch your life for a season. Remember, the rod of the wicked was allowed to hit the head of Christ. But in verse 3 he says, for the rod of the wicked shall not rest. And that word rest is very, very important. Upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. And here's what it says. The rod of iniquity, or that means of the wicked, can touch, but cannot rest on your life. Hallelujah. In other words, the wicked for a season can seemingly have power over you, but they don't have power over you. You see, God is ultimately in control. The rod of the wicked can seem to prosper momentarily, even in the workplace, but it cannot rest on you. It cannot. God says, I will not let it stay there. I will let it go for a season if need be. And in that season, I will establish a testimony to them of who I am through you. You will become a living Bible to them. But I will not let the rod of the wicked rest upon you. You can take that to the spiritual bank today. God says, I will not let it rest upon you. Lest you be forced, it says, to take matters into your own hands and do wrong. That's what it means. The rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. God says, I will not let you be tested above that you are able. I will make a way for you to escape that you may be able to bear it. I will not let you be tested in this above that you are able to bear. Hallelujah. You cannot be removed. My hand is on you. You will abide forever. And then he goes on. He says, do good, O Lord, unto those that be good and to them that are upright in their hearts. Beloved, the hour of your deliverance will come. I want you to go ahead to Daniel. Jeremiah, I think it's Ezekiel, Daniel. At least I hope it is. Right. Then I've got the Bibles and books in wrong order. Daniel chapter 6. Remember, Daniel is lowered down into the lion's den just because he chose to maintain his relationship with God in the court of wicked men. In the court who tried to find cause against him. You see, he had been promoted over them. Now, folks, listen to me carefully, because I know that people here today in the workplace are going through this. The Holy Spirit has clearly made this clear in my heart. You're working hard. You're diligently doing your business. Then somebody, perhaps your equal or under you or whatever, has all of a sudden come up with a huge lie about you. And that's exactly what happened to Daniel. After he had stood against Belshazzar and declared the end of his kingdom, then, of course, the Medes and Persians took over, and the interim leader, or it could have been Cyrus by another name, but his name is Darius in the scriptures, found this man who had stood against Belshazzar's kingdom, and he found favor with the new ruler. And the new ruler, the scripture says, sought to set him over the whole kingdom. Now, there were other men under there. It says, like, hey, we've been here longer. We deserve it more. Who is this guy coming in from the outside that is going to now be second in authority of the whole kingdom? And so they sought an occasion of offense against him. And when they could not find it, the only way they could accuse him is they accused his relationship with God. It's an amazing thing. And that's exactly what will happen to you. Oh, you can't trust these Christians. They're sneaky. They're double standards. And they will expose things in the company that maybe are not above board. You have to be very careful with these people. They don't obey our rules and our laws. Have you ever heard that in the scripture? You remember in the book of Esther? They live by another standard. They don't do things the way we do. They don't falsify the records. They don't backstab. They're just not into the company standard. And so Daniel is lowered down into the lion's den. And God, you know, that's a type of the fact the devil is trying to tell you, I'm going to devour you. You're standing for Christ, I'm going to devour you. But yet the Word of God says, you will abide forever. The Lord says, I'm round about you. I will not let the rod of the wicked rest upon you. It can touch you, but not rest there. Get that deep in your spirit. The lion comes to say, I'm going to devour you. And the devouring in a Christian is he's coming after your confidence in God. He's coming after you to take away that steadfastness. That Bible, as it is being written in your life. You're standing. And whether you know it or not, you're being a testimony to people all around you. You are testifying, as Stephen did, as he stood and was about to be killed by an angry mob. There was a young man called Saul there that was witnessing this. And you can't tell me for 5 seconds that didn't trouble his conscience. There was a living Bible before him who stood there and said, I see heaven open and the Son of God standing at his right hand. I see it. You can't tell me for 5 minutes that Paul was not troubled by that. How could this young man die with such integrity, with such strength? How could he have such an open heaven in the midst of the terrible persecution he was suffering? And Daniel finally is lifted out of the lion's den. And you will escape. You will not be left in the jaw of the lion. It may look for a season like you've been overpowered, but you've not been overpowered whatsoever. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. You are going to come out in victory. You are. Though for a season, if need be. You're going to be in difficult times because you are a testimony to those around you who will never read a Bible. You're the only Bible. You've got to get that in your spirit. You're the only Bible they're ever going to read. They're going to be in hell soon if they don't have a chance to know there's a living God. You are the only Bible. They will come against you. They will speak against you. They will slander you. But God Almighty will empower you and cause you to stand. God will give you hope. God will give you a song. God will put light in your eye. God will put gentleness in your voice. God will keep you. No manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in God. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all the people and nations. Now here's a king who was so stupid he thought he was God. He was tricked into thinking he was God. Nobody was to pray to anybody for 30 days but him. I mean, you don't get any dumber than that in the scope of humanity. Then King Darius wrote to all the people. Why? Why the change in his life? Why could somebody so spiritually darkened all of a sudden see light? Because God found a man who, a woman, it could have been a woman, but a person who would stand in the midst of this adversity and say, I will not bow to all of the ways of this kingdom. I will not defile myself with what the people around me are doing. I will serve the living God. I will go on my knees 3 times a day. I will open my windows towards Jerusalem. I will fast. I will pray. I will walk with integrity before God. I had a supervisor so mad at me one time when I was a policeman for things that I refused to do that he walked in the office in front of all my peers, pointed his finger at me, and he said, you are gone. You're out of here. You're history. You're finished. 5 years later, I was there. Everybody else was gone. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, verse 25, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. This is, you got to understand, this is a king who thought he was God. And there are people in the workplace, they think they're God, don't they? He said, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, can you imagine the heads of some corporations in New York City, the dentist's office, school systems, everyone in my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Now, where did he get this revelation? He got it because there was a man who would not bow. And all of a sudden, the revelation, when he saw he didn't fall before the power of accusation and the lies and the lions around him, He began to understand something. He said, he delivers, verse 27, and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and the earth, and who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Now, he came from thinking he's God to an incredible revelation about God. Amazing. And he made a decree. And, of course, wouldn't that be lovely to see that in some of the places where all have to work today? And then so some will be saved through your testimony. This is the story of Daniel really clearly illustrates this, that some will be saved. And because of your testimony, they will come out. And the decree might not be for the corporation or the building wherever you work, but the decree will be at least for themselves, for their family, for their children. He said, I saw a man. He was delivered. He had a power upon him that nothing that I'd ever experienced, even becoming a king, I had ever seen. He serves a God who delivers and rescues. And he does wonders and signs that this man was able to withstand the power of the lions. He was able to withstand the power of those roaring mouths that the devil uses to try to devour every true saint of God. The power of the lion. And some will be judged. You're going to stand in the marketplace and your testimony is going to be real and some will be saved, but others, some will be judged. In verse 24, it says, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them and their children, their wives. The lions had the mastery over them and broke all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Somehow, I don't think Daniel was rejoicing over this. I want you to picture for a moment your boss being cast into hell and his children or her children, family members. I want you to picture them, the devouring power of the devil, his rage against even those he uses to attack the children of God. His violent rage. Scripture says their bones were smashed before they even touched the bottom of the... And it's a type of the rage of the enemy. And yes, we have to endure difficult things, but think of the end result. That's why Jesus stood. That's why he did not move when he was slapped. That's why he did not, the scripture says he was reviled, but he reviled not back in return. Because he knew that once, if he could be removed from the conscience of those who were doing these things, that they would be smashed to pieces forever. They would one day be in the hand, the grip of a darkness that would be destructive for eternity. Where the Bible says the weeping and the wailing never ceases. The conscience never dies. The gnashing of teeth never goes away. The anger, the regret, the lack of comfort and consolation. The indescribable pain that is in this place where people who are cast away from God go forever. The only thing that I think the Bible could even describe it as that we would understand is a lake of fire. There's nothing else that we would really comprehend that would give us an understanding of how deep and intense this pain really is. Some will be saved and some will be judged. And ultimately you will stand. Verse 28 So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He prospered. In times of persecution, we must ask ourselves the question, how much do I love a soul? How much do I love a soul? How much is Christ's desire for them formed in me? Do I love people enough to let God make me a living example of His love for them and His power to keep those who trust in Him? See, this is the ultimate question. God doesn't keep me in a bubble because people around me would never know who He is. He allows me, as my master, to stand. He allows me to face incredible opposition. He allows me to be confronted by the roaring of the lion because He loves them. And really, that's the issue. God loves your boss. God loves those workers that are trying to slander you to take your spot, or just because you're a Christian. God loves them. And the question I have to ask my own heart, I don't probably lived in the degree of persecution now that some of you do. Obviously, I don't. But I used to. I know what it's like to go through these things. But the question I have to ask my own heart, if I were in your position today, would be how much is the desire of Jesus for their salvation in me? How much do I represent my Master? And it's not just gritting your teeth and standing. It's a step beyond that. It's actually loving them. It's actually loving your enemies. It's doing good to those who despitefully use you. It's praying for those that persecute you, that you may be children of your Father, which is in heaven, for He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. It's a step beyond just enduring. It's a step beyond saying, okay, well, I just won't talk to them. They come left, I go right. They go here, I go there. They go to the lunchroom, I go grab a broom, and I go, no, it's a step beyond that. It's returning evil with kindness, that we may be the children of our Father. And this is why, if God could keep me from trouble, that He doesn't. David said, though I walk through the midst of trouble, Thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth Thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and Thy right hand shall save me. I'm going to have to walk through it. But God, You will revive me. You will save me from their wrath. And Your right hand will save me. Hallelujah. Lord, I do pray that through the preaching of Your word today, You have dissolved this doubt about Your faithfulness. That You have put to flight the powers of the devil, the arguments of the evil one. Oh, I thank You for the simplicity of truth. I thank You for the greatness of the cross and the wonderfulness of the call of our God. Lord, You will make us stand. Help all of us. Help me to be a testimony to a wicked generation. Help me, God, to love people the way You love them. It's not about just enduring. It's about loving. Help me to follow in Your footsteps, blessed Savior. Now, for those who'd like to respond to this altar call today, I want you to come with your Bible in your hand, because I have a little lesson for you at this altar today, and then we're going to pray together. I want to give an altar call for everybody who's going through the things that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has had me speak on today. Education Annex, you'll probably have to go between the screens. I don't think there'll be enough room here. But as we stand, balcony, main sanctuary, balcony, you can make your way to either exit. You can go ahead and stand now. And take your Bible, and ladies, bring your purse. Make your way to the altar. Bring your Bible in your hand. And we're going to have a little bit of a Bible study here. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? He delivers. He sends His word and He sets us free. Everyone that's going through this times of persecution, it could be in your family, it could be in your neighborhood, it could be in your marriage, it could be on your job. But you're going through an incredible time. It's very hard for you to stand right now. But the Lord is going to keep you. Do you believe that today? He's going to keep you. And it's not going to get easier. I wish I could give you those words of comfort today, but I can't. It will not get easier based on your circumstance. It will get easier based on your knowledge of God. That's the only way it's going to get easier. Because outwardly, clearly the Scripture tells us it's going to get more difficult as the days unfold. We're entering into a very anti-Christian time. You have your Bibles. I'm going to give everybody a chance to get down here who's coming. And in the Education Annex YouTube, right where you can still see the screen. And I'm going to show you what the Lord says. I've done this before here at Times Square Church, but it's Psalm 37. If you'll go there with me, we'll take 5 minutes to get through this. Psalm 37. People are still coming. I want you to see it for yourself. Psalm 37, beginning at verse 1. We'll still wait. There's still people coming. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. You see that? Verse 1. Let's read it together. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Now let me stop there. Do not fret means don't worry. Don't get yourself in a knot. Don't go home and have to take Alka-Seltzer at the end of the day because of evildoers. And don't be envious. Don't let their spirit get into your spirit. That's your part. That's your part, verse 1. Verse 2 is God's part. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Your part is not to fret and not be envious. God's part is they will either be saved or cut down. God says, I will deal with it. I will deal with it. I know where you are. I know your name. I know what you're going through, and I've established you there for a purpose. Verse 3, again, now my part. Trust in the Lord and do good. Say that with me. Trust in the Lord and do good. Okay, so now do good. Look for opportunities to do good. You see the guy that's trying to stab you in the back saying, has anybody got a pen? Say, here, you can have mine. Keep it. Do good. Now, God's part, that's your part. Trust in the Lord and do good. God's part is, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. In other words, I will establish you in the place where you are and feed you. Feed you. They're all starving around you, but I will feed you. Everybody's worried. Finally, one day, the company is falling apart, and everybody comes in, and they're just all shaken to the core, and you're just, nothing has changed. You walk in, you're fed. Oh, God, you're so good to me. You so keep me. Again, verse 4, my part, your part, rather, delight thyself also in the Lord. Now, say that with me. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Now, okay, I want to just repeat from the beginning. Don't fret. Because of evildoers, don't be envious. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Delight yourself also in the Lord. And now this is God's part. And He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now the desires of your heart could be that this person persecuting you be saved. But if they will not be saved, the desire could conceivably be that God will remove them as well. My part, verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him. Let's say that with me. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him. In other words, every day, God, order my steps. Mighty God, help me. Help my tongue, oh God. Bolt it to the roof of my mouth if you have to, but help me, God. Help me to trust You. And then He says, and He, this is God's part, shall bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass. In other words, His plan will unfold. What He has for you. And, verse 6, let me read it to you. This is God's part continued. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. In other words, you have walked right before God, and they have tried to extinguish that righteousness. But God says, I will bring it forth, just as the light of the day. There's nobody can stop the sun from rising. Try as they may, they cannot stop. And God says, they cannot stop the evidence that I'm about to bring into that situation through your life, and I will bring out your innocence as it is, just like the noonday. I will show that you are righteous and bring out your innocence. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be at the judgment seat. But wherever it happens, God says, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You will be vindicated. You will be vindicated. Trust in your heart that it will be shown that you are righteous. And it will be shown either before your office staff or before the whole world. One day, before all of creation will finally know that you were innocent in what you were accused of. Hallelujah. Evildoers will be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, verse 10, and the wicked shall not be. Thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Just a little while, God says. Just a little while. And you look around and you say, where have my enemies gone? Where did all my accusers go? What happened to them all? All of those that were building their kingdom over the top of my ashes, as they thought. But I rise, and where do they go? What happened to them? Beloved, I've seen this. I've seen this over the years. Wicked rising up. Says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves, verse 11, in the abundance of peace. God says, I have an inheritance can't be taken away from you, and you're going to have an abundance of peace when everyone around you is dying of ulcers and various things because of the turmoil in their heart. You're going to be walking in the peace of God. Verse 23, David says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way, and though he fall. And this is another message I had for those who come to the altar today. Though he fall, though he has failed, though he has responded in unkindness, though he has taken on that spirit of the work environment, though he has murmured and complained, though he has gone into the back room and been part of the plots and such like thing, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. God says, I'm aware of the feelings of your infirmities, and you can come to the throne to find grace to help in your time of need. And then verse 25, David says, I've been young and I've been old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I'd never seen before. I'd never understood that that's in the context of standing against your enemies. If you really look at it, it's not about physical bread and food. He says, David says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen those that trust in God begging as it is for strength, because God is their strength. Verse 35, and this we'll be closing with a few verses. I want you to read right through from 35 to 40 with me. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Hallelujah. 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 He will save you. He will save you. He will save you from the wicked. Now, we've settled that. And now our prayer is going to be, God, save the wicked. I want you to pray with me today and lift up the name of whoever the person or persons are that are causing you this grief. And ask God for the strength to be a living Bible before them. Lord Jesus, I come to you today, trusting that you have allowed me to go into this fire for a purpose. And this purpose is that your glory, your mercy, and your love may be extended through my life to the wicked who are around me. I don't pray for judgment. I pray for mercy. I ask you to be merciful. Now I'm going to ask you to say their names. I ask you, Lord, to be merciful. Just go ahead and I ask you to be merciful. Whether it's Bob or Jim or Tom or my husband, my wife, my uncle, my cousin, my brother, my boss. Just ask the Lord now to be merciful. Ask, oh God, that they be forgiven their sin, that they be provoked to righteousness, they be turned from iniquity. They be turned to the strength and the life of the living God. Pray that God make you a hedge now. Pray make you a hedge to stand in the gap for them, to not falter on your watch, to not cave in under pressure for their soul's sake. Now, pray with me now. Lord Jesus, give me strength to stand in the gap between these people and an eternal hell. Strengthen me. Settle my mind. Settle my thoughts. Help me to rejoice in the understanding that you have counted me worthy to stand before them and be a living expression of the Christ who died for them and loves them and lives for them. Help me to forgive them as you, God, are willing to forgive when they call out to you. I don't pray for their destruction. I pray for their salvation. Oh God, thank you for sending your word today and delivering me from the snare of the lion, from the fear of my enemies. I am like Mount Zion. I trust in you, O God. I abide. I will never be moved. Oh God, thank you. Oh God, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Mighty God, we praise you. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, God. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, God. We praise you. Surround us with songs of deliverance, O God. Hallelujah, Lamb of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We will stand. We will stand. We will stand by the grace of our God. We believe it, God, with all our heart. Hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of the message.